I've decided to get it all out now. I'll keep talking about it, and we'll be all right come March. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. You know, it's providential that we find ourselves in this section of Exodus, and as we've spent some time already this morning kind of setting the house in order as it is and as it regards to this coming year, as to our liturgy, as Pastor Aaron gave that explanation as to why we are going to spend every Lord's Day in a portion of our catechism, so that we may understand that faith, that we may teach what accords with sound doctrine, that you may be blessed in knowing these things and being introduced to these things. And so as we come to Exodus 31 in this section, it's fitting that we kind of set the house in order also as we begin this new year, as we approach again another opportunity for me to preach to you about the Christian Sabbath, that fourth commandment that is enshrined in the Ten Commandments, that contains for us a perpetual obligation to worship the Lord on His day that He has appointed in His way. And so as we come this morning to Exodus 31, we are returning to Sinai. With the covenant in place, the Lord has given direction how He will signify His union with Israel, and He provides patterns of heavenly realities as to how He will reconcile man to Himself again. The instructions for the building of the tabernacle are finished. The ones fitted to the work have been identified. Now we see that the heavenly patterns were not only given in the form of the tabernacle, but were also given in the form of commandment. That is, if the Israelites were to construct the tabernacle according to all that the Lord had showed Moses on the mountain, so too were they to live according to the pattern shown to them. Here specifically, that pattern was 6 days given to work and 1 day given to rest. Follow along as I read for us Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. And whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest. Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's go to him for help one more time this morning. Oh Lord, having your word now read, we ask that you would enlighten our hearts to understand it. May you bless your servant to speak your truth. And may you grant a hearing of not only words, but through also deeds this morning in your people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we just finished a time of seasonal anticipation. In our house, what started with one Advent calendar turned into probably four or five spread throughout the house in different order, some going from 25 sleeps to no sleeps, or from December 1st to December 25th, form of where you open a door and eat, the kids get a piece of chocolate. And really what this did in my kids' life is it built anticipation, especially for those that didn't, this is the first year where they were fully coherent of the day. And so it built this sense of anticipation, and that sense of anticipation, at least the assumption and the intention, is that that sense of anticipation would build or add to the enjoyment of the day. And surely it seemingly did, because when we turn that wreath or we move that marker to the 1 or to the 25, and we got to tell Ridley when he said, "How many more?" And we, "It's tomorrow." You could see that he was anticipating, enjoying the day. Well, my question this morning is, what if the Lord has intended our new covenant Sabbaths to be anticipated in the same way? I don't know that I'm advising you to engage in a weekly Sabbath or Christian Sabbath calendar as it is, and you move the marker to the Lord's Day. Maybe that would be helpful for our young ones. But in our own hearts, the Lord has intended our new covenant Sabbath to be anticipated in a very similar way that we, in many ways, trained our children to anticipate Christmas morning. That our weeks before gathering would be thought about and prayed about so that we might increase our enjoyment in partaking of the duties contained in it. If the Lord's Day is burdensome, or if the Lord's Day is only thought of the morning of, and certainly in my house, the first time you think about the Lord's Day is Sunday morning, 8 a.m. or earlier, it's going to impact my enjoyment of the day, because there's a lot to do between when I wake up or when we wake up, and I'll say we pejoratively, Deborah, there's a lot that Deborah needs to do when she wakes up to the time we're here this morning. And if that was her time of preparation, her ability to enjoy this day would be greatly diminished if she had not thought about it and prayed about it beforehand. The things that we think about and hopefully that we pray about and that we anticipate will engage our hearts and our minds towards a sense of anticipation of hopefully, and what should be biblically, enjoyment of the day. That we would increase our enjoyment in partaking of the duties contained in it. And so this morning, as we look at Exodus 31 in the second half of this chapter, we're going to look at just this under two headings: what the Jewish Sabbath celebrates and what the Christian Sabbath celebrates. I obviously won't be spending an extended amount of time justifying for us the doctrine of a Christian Sabbath, but there'll be some pointing towards the idea that what the Lord has established in his moral law, he has given to all people at all times. And in short, what we find in God's moral law is what he adds to his moral law in through covenant is positive law or covenant law that gives stipulations as to how, in other ways, how that moral law can be kept. Namely, in the old covenant, that moral law, that covenant law we find and we call the Mosaic law, contains the Ten Commandments, but it contains other commandments and statutes, requirements and regulations for the nation of Israel to follow. And one of those was that they would worship the Lord on the last day of the week, the seventh day. And as it relates to that, we find in the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, we consider that to be a moral positive command. So there's the moral command of 1 and 7. There's the positive command of the seventh day. And as it relates to that, we find that in Christ's resurrection, he establishes that the day now to honor the Lord and to set apart for holy duties is not the seventh day, but the first day of the week when the Lord resurrected from the dead. That is wholly inadequate if this is the first time you're hearing about a Christian Sabbath, but hopefully, as Pastor Aaron said, maybe it will generate thought and questions, and we can talk about it after service this morning. But let's consider what the Jewish Sabbath celebrates. And we can see it in our passage here that there's a reference to some of this here, that the Jewish Sabbath celebrates the Lord's session, or the session of the Lord over all creation. And if you've never heard this word session, it's related to an enthronement. It's related to a ruling. When a court enters session, it's when the judge takes his seat and court is in session. If you presented yourself before the king and he was at his throne, you were entered into the session of the king because he was ruling in that way. And certainly when there was a coronation of a king, it was said that he was being put into session. And so the Jewish Sabbath celebrates the session of the Lord over creation. For that, let's go to the first Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2. We'll get to Exodus 31 relatively quickly, Lord willing. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And so we find that when the Lord finishes his creation, he rests on that day. And in that resting, he looked at all his creation and he said it was good. He enjoyed it. He took pleasure in what he had created. This enjoyment is referenced in Exodus 31 as a refreshment. He was refreshed. This is we see that the Lord here in resting on the seventh day is taking his rightful place in the creative order as the creator, as the creator over all creations. He's the sovereign rule over all creation. This is what the psalmist declares in Psalm 22:8. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Psalm 42:2. "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." Psalm 103:19. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and he sovereignly rules over all," and his sovereignty rules over all. So we find that in this first Sabbath that Scripture intimates that what happens on that seventh day is that Christ doesn't necessarily cease from labor, as we will see, is that that he was working, and he goes from a state of working to not working, our activity to not activity, because for the Lord, there is no potential. There is no ability for him to go and to stop, for him to work and to rest like we rest. But what's being communicated here in this rest is he goes from a creative activity to a sustaining activity. The work of creation being done, and so now he upholds all of creation by the word of his power. And for that, and it doesn't seem like rest to us, but for that is described unto our Lord as rest. And it is in that way so that we may understand something of our duty on the day, that we are to partake, or we are to commemorate, and especially in the Jewish Sabbath, to commemorate that creative rest that the Lord had given to Adam, a day of rest. And we find that in the first Sabbath and in the first giving of this day, he gives the Sabbath to Adam before the fall. We understand rest after the fall. This is where we live, right? Yeah, I need some rest. I got to take a break. I got to sit down. But what about in a sinless body? What about in a body that was not subject to decay or death? Does Adam need to rest? Yes, because he needs a time to specially commune with his God and his Maker. For the Lord had created Adam not just to be, but to be his. And so this special day of rest was given to Adam without before the fall so that Adam would commemorate the Lord in his heart. And he sanctified, in other words, he set it aside for holy use to be used in special worship. And in other places, it's understood that Adam is sinning on the Sabbath because it's the Lord that's walking in the cool of the day. It's an understanding of that the Lord was with Adam on that day as he had intended, and he finds that Adam had sinned. But the first Sabbath is given, and as the Lord rests, it's his session, it's his enthronement over all creation. Exodus 16 is the next mention of Sabbath, and that shouldn't concern us completely that like the Sabbath doesn't exist until Exodus 16 again. For if it was given to Adam, then it would be given to humanity, and it would have been observed throughout the age of the patriarchs, and it would come here in Exodus 16 in a special way because the Israelites had just been redeemed out of Egypt. They just spent over 400 years in slavery in a foreign land that wouldn't have observed a day of rest, more than likely. They might have in some way, but it's not said to us. And so he reminds them that in their deliverance, they can have this special rest. And so in Exodus 16, he's saying, don't gather the manna on the Sabbath. It's a holy day. It's a day of rest. As one commentator said, what an amazing thing that must have been for a nation or a people of an enslaved people recently freed to be told, hey, this day you don't work, when all they knew was labor. And the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day. That's Exodus 16. And then we find in Exodus 20 that the Sabbath is enshrined in that covenant language. And it's enshrined in what was expected to be practiced by this covenant people in the land of Canaan. And that does bring us to Exodus 31, where the Sabbath is given again. And it's given in some ways of there's a particular order, and there's seemingly additional words given. So in those, we pay attention to that, because it's not the Lord's not just being repetitious here. He's growing their knowledge of the Sabbath. He's unfolding to them the beauty of this day. And so he first gives it to them after the workman was identified through two additional words are mentioned. First, he says, this is now a sign to you. Before, it's not mentioned as a sign. And then it's also that the Lord was refreshed during his rest. And so first we see that this sign is given to them, and a sign as it relates to, it's a sign of the covenant, and so it's a visible thing that points to a spiritual reality. And so in the Lord establishing in Exodus 31 that this Sabbath would be a sign to them, in other words, it would be a sign of this covenant to them, that it would be a sign of a spiritual reality. In other words, this isn't the rest that I have for my true people. This is a sign of a truer rest to come. This is a sign of something afforded to you spiritually. And so he gives it to the nation of Israel so that they would participate in this and that would grow anticipation. Even their Sabbath rest was to grow anticipation of a true Sabbath rest. Because in their Sabbath rest and in the Mosaic Code, as we've been saying, is day after day, year after year, it would amount to sacrifice after sacrifice, offering after offering, atonement after atonement. How long, O Lord? And then when they're cast off by the Lord into exile, how long, O Lord, will you be angry with us? When will we have our rest? Even in this, there's anticipation for that, as the Lord says it's a sign to them. The Lord gives that significance here. And then he says that it's given to them that it's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. I'll say there's words like perpetual covenant and forever language as it relates to this, and we understand that covenantally. In other words, the Lord is not saying forever and ever and ever and ever, as if there is no end, but he's saying for the whole period of time in which this is enacted, this will be for you, perpetual and forever. And we know that because he says the same thing about the Aaronic priesthood, and we know the Aaronic priesthood does not continue on forever and ever and ever and ever. For even Christ comes, not in the line of Aaron, right? He comes in the order of Melchizedek. So we can look at this and go, it's not saying forever and ever and ever, but it's saying for the whole time, the whole period of the old covenant, this is a sign between me and you. And he says, for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. We don't have that language given to us before Exodus 31. And Matthew Poole says, not as if he had been weary with working, which surely he could not be with speaking a few words. He's talking about creation. Nor can God be weary with anything. But it notes the pleasure or delight God took in reflecting upon his works, beholding that everything he made was very good. In other words, the session that the Lord took in his Sabbath was a beholding and upholding of his creation and taking pleasure in it as it was very good. And the next, so we have these two words of sign and refreshed. And then the next thing that's kind of peculiar to this is the order of its presentation. And I kind of referenced this, or I gave a nod to this last week. In other words, that we find the order here that in the giving of these workmen, in verse 1 of Exodus 31, now the Lord spoke to Moses. That is the sixth time he said that, and he provides the workmen. And in the seventh time it's recorded, he gives or reiterates his Sabbath. And then we see what comes after that in Exodus 32, which is the fall, or Israel's fall. So we have the workmen given, we have Sabbath established, and then we have a fall. And so the place of it here contextually, we find that it points to this idea that the Lord is mapping out, right? He's remapping what has taken place in the garden so that there would be anticipation for a true workman, for a greater Sabbath, and for a time when those will be, none will fall away, as it speaks of in the prophets, that will be a blessing of the new covenant. And so we see that the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, was to celebrate the session of the Lord over all creation, while the Jewish Sabbath was also to celebrate the session of the Lord the session of the Lord over all those who opposed him. And here is Exodus 31. The Sabbath is restated to give further emphasis or an additional sign. Again, the sign language as it relates to covenant is giving us this idea that what happened prior to this that leads to this is the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. So when he says, there's a sign between me and you and this covenant that we have, this covenant is what the Lord gave to them when he brought them out of Egypt. He redeemed them out of Pharaoh's hand. And that it now also celebrates the redemption out of Egypt, where the Lord exercised his sovereign rule over Pharaoh and so demonstrated his rule over all nations of men. You don't have to take down every dog when you take down the top dog, because they all fall in line underneath that. Pharaoh or Egypt was the greatest nation at the time, and the Lord reduced Pharaoh to nothing. He drowned him in the Red Sea. He took the greatness of his charioted army and he reduced it to nothing. He destroyed every one of Pharaoh's gods in the judgment of the 10 plagues, and it was the final plague, right? That final plague where he judges Pharaoh's the godness, the divine right, or the god, the proclamation that they were of divine right of the Pharaoh's household, and killed the firstborn even of Pharaoh's house. He judges Pharaoh, and in judging Pharaoh, he shows his ability or his rule over all nations of men. And I would be remiss not to take us to one of my favorite passages in scriptures, to Isaiah chapter 40, to remind us of such a thing. In Isaiah 40, what are the nations to the Lord? Well, in verse 9 it says, "Get up, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." This first part of Exodus or Isaiah 40, we see that there is an emphasis, or there's a play towards redemption, and redemption through a shepherd. And then he's prophesying to an exilic people. They've been cast away. They're in a foreign land. And he's saying, it will happen. Well, you will proclaim good news. And there will be a shepherd, and it will be like a shepherd who will tend his flock, and he will gather his lambs. And then we see in verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless." And he continues in verse 21, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble." We find here that the Lord is engaging in this sense of rhetorical questions and wordplay. It is He who is the Creator, and as the Creator, He sovereignly rules in session over all nations. We learn something of that this morning in our Judges reading, where we find that the Lord used sinful acts of Samson and other men to accomplish His plan, to accomplish what He sovereignly has ordained. So it may not look that the Lord is ruling over the nations, but do not be mistaken, the Lord is in session over all His creation. One theologian said, by keeping the Sabbath, the Israelites acknowledged Jehovah as creator and commemorated their deliverance from Egypt. We do the same in keeping the Christian Sabbath, as amongst the Jews, the Sabbath was made to fall on the day of their deliverance from Pharaoh. So amongst the Christians, it should fall on the day when their redemption was completed. With the Jews, the Sabbath was a sign that their God had vanquished the Egyptians, divided the Red Sea, and led the nation to Canaan. So for the Jewish Sabbath is to celebrate the first creation and His deliverance from Egypt, or their deliverance from Egypt, His sovereign rule. Well, what does the Christian Sabbath celebrate? Turn with me to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we find the Lord healing on the Sabbath day. In John chapter 5, verse 10, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. Not the traditions of men, right? But by the word of God, we obey the word of God. Continuing in verse 12, they asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. We find the Lord, the Pharisees were wrong about a lot of, they were wrong about their response to what they perceived and understood. They were wrong. They perceived and understood a lot of wrong things, but this is something they perceived rightly and responded wrongly, surely. But they perceived rightly that Christ, in saying that my Father is working until now and I myself am working, was his proclamation of making himself equal with God. Why? Because he's saying the Lord is in session and I am working. His entrance into this world was the beginning of his session. Certainly there was yet to be a coronation, so to speak, but he is saying that he's working like the Father is working. And so the Christian Sabbath celebrates the session of Christ over all of creation. We know Matthew 28, we looked at that last week. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Christ said after his resurrection. In Ephesians 1, in verse 18, I pray, this is Paul to the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So we see that Christ rules over all creation, that in Christ's resurrection, that he, in his resurrection and ascension, he begins his formal session, his ruling. And in this way, he rules over far above over authority and power and dominion, every name that is named. We see the author of Hebrews picks up on a similar theme or a similar doctrine in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And then said a little more plainly in Hebrews 4, verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. There we find Christ, who's completed his redemptive work, takes his session above all creation. And this he does, what we would say, immediately. In other words, he does it through a mediation. He does it through ministers or through magistrates. Romans chapter 13 says that those that are in rule over us are ministers of God, or they're servants of God. Not that they acknowledge God and seek to obey him, but that Christ is in session over them and is ruling through them. For what purpose? Certainly to increase their judgment as those that are reprobate, but to bring about the good and the salvation of all his people. Don't forget Isaiah 40. He's the shepherd gathering the lambs. No government can stand in that way. No person in authority, no rule, no law can deviate Christ's plan as he rules and is in session over all creation. But he also specially rules over his church, as he is specially in session over his church. The finish of that section in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, it says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't know, to date this sermon, I don't know the outcome of the overthrow of Assad in Syria. I don't know the giving back in years ago to Afghanistan, to the Taliban. I don't know of what's going on in North Korea. I don't know what totalitarian maneuvers China is making and what world war may begin or start in the next week or years or decades. But I do know that it's working together all things toward the church, that Christ is in session. And all those things are specially being worked by him as he has a special concern for his people. Paul's argument in Ephesians 4 is that Christ's session over his church is to provide gifts via the further establishment and growth of the temple of God, which is the church. And then we see in Colossians 1, we see it again expressed as Christ rules in specialty over his church. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Christ has a special session over his church, and we find that in Revelation it talks that he walks among his lampstands. He is present even to the end of the age with his church. And so he doesn't do so necessarily immediately. He does so immediately with his word and his spirit. Heidelberg Catechism, question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who defends and preserves us in that salvation he has purchased for us. So then for us to keep the Sabbath is to celebrate our Lord's session over all creation, guiding toward the new creation and his special care over us, the sheep of his pasture. Matthew Poole says on keeping the Sabbath, Watch its coming and approach. Consider attentively the nature and use of it, and that not as a matter of idle speculation, but of serious practice, or so that you may do or celebrate the Sabbath, that is, to perform all the duties of it. Brothers and sisters, this day is certainly to be held on this day, but we begin to behold it throughout the week when we anticipate its coming, when we speak of what is to take place, when we think of the wonderful ways in which the Lord displays his grace to us on this day, what he affords us when he can tell those that have been enslaved to sin to rest. So if then the Jewish Sabbath celebrated that God had vanquished the Egyptians, divided the Red Sea, and led the nations to Canaan, then the Christian Sabbath is for us to celebrate that our God has defeated Satan, cleft the waters of death, and opened a way to the heavenly Canaan, and has entered that heavenly Canaan, enthroned over all, looking out for our best, and providing all that we need to persevere until his return. Let's pray. O Lord, help us to keep this day by anticipating it throughout the week. Let us rejoice in it. Let the anticipation increase our enjoyment in the duties that we perform in it. May we see this, Lord, as this beautiful invitation to on this day, by your Spirit, enter into that rest that you have won for us. Help us to do this until you return. May you preserve us, and may we rejoice at your coming. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.